I don't know about you, but I was very challenged by Philip's challenge this morning to be totally in for God. And I've shared a couple of times that Ken and I have been in various times and have made those. But that's something that it's easy to drift away from. You know, we're all in, and then the world starts happening, and all that starts taking place. And I was very convicted while Phil was sharing this morning that time to be all in again, totally. One of my goals in life has been to finish well. And since we're getting kind of towards the finish line, I want to be all in when I cross that line. I want to be running hard and the one that's leaning forward to hit the tape when you cross the finish line. And so I just thought maybe others today would feel like that. So what I'd just like us to do, just something very simple, is I just want to pray for us to start here before we finish the fifth session here, and just say if you were challenged like I felt challenged today, and you felt your spirit saying yes, I'm just going to invite you. We'll close our eyes and just invite you to stand with me, and just dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to be all in for Him. So just take a moment, and if you want to stand with me, and let's be all in for God. Father, we're challenged each and every day, and in such a short, succinct way that you used Philip this morning to prick my heart and obviously other hearts here as well. But God, we want to be all in for you. I know I say it a lot. I'm tired of seeing what I can do, what my church can do, what we can do. We want to see what you can do and be that person, be that man or that woman that is totally surrendered to you and walking in total obedience to you and be used of you. That doesn't mean there's going to be magnificent things that pour in a wake behind us, but that we're just the part that you want us to play. We want to play that to the fullest and not hold back and cross the finish line well. So, Lord, you see us standing. You see our hearts. You see our spirits. Come. And fill us now and do for us what only you can do. We're tired of what we can do. We want to see what only you can do. We give ourselves to you. Come and fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good all the time, isn't He? And mountaintop experiences are great. Retreats are great. We get away. We think a little differently. We think a little more clearly without all the stuff around us that happens every day, taking some time. And so it's been great. It's been a great privilege to be with Ken and Marilyn. They've been after us to come to Germany for about 29 years, I guess, since they first came. And here we are and enjoying it and the beauty of Germany. And the special thing that you have, so many people coming from so many countries, just different languages all together in one place. It's kind of like what heaven's going to be like, right? We're all going to be there rejoicing and praising God and thanking Him for what He's done and how He got us there and taking as many with us as we can. Thank you for the privilege. And Ken and Marilyn have been more than generous in showing us around and giving us gifts and all those things. We're so grateful for it. Well, it's session 5, and we've been looking at reforming our lives, transformation, spiritual health, physical health, mental health, emotional health. And you know what? Jesus talks more about money in the New Testament than He does heaven or hell. It was a major one of His topics that He talked about, possessions. When you lump it all together, wealth, our possessions, our money, and how we use that. And so in our final session, we're going to close with reforming our financial health. Money can be used for good things, and it can be used for bad things. If we don't learn to manage our money, it will manage us, just like all the other parts of our life. So let's consider Jesus' most misunderstood parable this morning. At first glance, as we read this parable together, it looks like Jesus is approving, even highlighting, dishonesty in this story. But He's not. He just uses a clever crook as the hero, really for shock value. Again, Pharisees are listening, and to those hearing him tell it. So let's read it together. The parable of the dishonest or the shrewd manager. In Luke 16, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." Now, I don't know about you. If I'd heard that, I'd just said, "Forget the report. I'm done." But he stayed in there. The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me." So he invited each person who owed his employer, who owed money to his employer, to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill quickly and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here the manager said, "Take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Now, I'm sure the second guy didn't overhear the first guy, because he'd be saying, "Now, wait a minute, wait, it should be 500, right? The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're trustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you? You can always blame my bad eye, right? Untrustworthy. If you're untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Jesus said we can't serve both God and money. In this story, Jesus isn't praising the manager's dishonesty, but he's lifting up his shrewdness. Jesus had two reasons to tell the story. First, he's telling it to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And most Pharisees were incredibly arrogant, self-righteous, and judgmental. They were demeaning, demanding, and they really didn't like people very well. But first of all, they were hypocrites. They said one thing and believed another. They told the people to do things they didn't even do. So Jesus loved to poke those Pharisees in the eye once in a while. And he knew that they loved money. And that's why he tells this shocking story and makes a crook the hero. So look at the two verses in Luke 16, verse 14 there. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." And that last phrase is the reason we're looking at what we're looking at today. What this world honors is despicable in the sight of God. Well, what does the world honor? It honors possessions and pleasure and power, prestige, popularity, sex, status, salary, money, power. God says those things really don't matter. They're not important in life. Hebrews 12:2, don't conform to this world's pattern, but be transformed by changing the way you think. We're going to learn a whole new way to think about money today. But what God says about money is the exact opposite of what the world says about it. Isn't that shocking? The second reason Jesus tells the story is that many believers are poor money managers. We're kind of optimistic as believers, right? It's all going to work out in the end. God's going to take care of us. But He wants us to manage our money well. Instead of saving to buy something, they usually do it on credit cards. They have no emergency, a lot have no emergency savings, little or no retirement save, and they're living paycheck to paycheck. Jesus has some things to say to all of us about money. And in this story, Jesus doesn't praise the manager's dishonesty, but lifts up that shrewdness as an example. Shrewdness is being smart, strategic, and resourceful. The shrewd person sees the problem clearly, as this manager did, and knows what to do. God wants us to learn how to be biblically shrewd with our money. From this story or parable, we're going to learn four things not to do with our money and six things that we need to remember every day regarding our finances. So first of all, let's look at what not to do with our money. The first thing we're not to do, God says, is don't waste it. Verse 2, the manager was accused of wasting his master's resources. If I think it's my money, then who cares if I waste it? But when we learn from Scripture that it's really God's money, who am I to waste what God has given me? The second thing about money that we're not supposed to do, God says, don't love it. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, as Philip would say, maybe not, something else not, you cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. It's impossible to live with a divided allegiance. Have you ever tried to work for two bosses? It just doesn't work out very well. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. God wants our hearts. We have to choose what is first in our lives. We need to love God and use money, not love money and use God. The third thing it tells us about money is don't trust it. Don't trust it. Don't waste it. Don't love it. And now don't trust it. And don't trust money for security. Doesn't matter how much money we've got, we can lose it. We've lived long enough to see several crashes in the stock market, see several times in California. When we moved to California in 2003, we bought a house for $182,500, I think it was, exactly the amount we sold our house in Oregon for. In 2 years, they were selling houses right around it. And we didn't have a fancy house. You know, it was just kind of an average three-bedroom house, 1,600 square feet, four-bedroom, well, small bedrooms, a closet. Okay. But it wasn't anything that special. Within 2 or 3 years, they were selling around us for $350,000. And we thought, let's sell this, because they were building a whole bunch of new homes in the area. A lot of people were moving out to our area from Los Angeles and San Diego because they couldn't afford the housing there. They were coming out, buying up these huge homes, you know, $300,000-$400,000. And we thought, let's sell and let's buy one of those. Boy, are we glad we didn't do that. Because 2 years later, people were walking away from their houses around us, just losing them. So our value of our house went down to like $100,000. Now it's kind of come back to where we're praying our daughter will buy it soon because it's we'll do okay. But it was gone. There it was. It was kind of artificially built up there, and it's gone. We can't trust it. Some of us knows what it feels like to be out of work, you know. And we can't put our security in anything that can be taken away, like our jobs or our money. If we want to be really secure, the center of our lives has to be built around something that can never be taken away from us. And you and I know that that's God's love, the only thing that can never be taken away. And His love is unconditional. It's not based on who we are. It's based on who He is. Proverbs 23:5 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. So don't love it, don't trust it, don't waste it. And the fourth thing is don't expect it to satisfy. Because the more we have, the more we want. Somebody asked Howard Hughes one time, how much does it take to make a person happy? He said, just a little bit more. We always want just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And it's not going to satisfy, because then we want more. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. We'll always want more. Our self-worth has no connection to our net worth. Our valuables don't determine our value. We're worth a lot more. We're worth. God sent His Son to die for us. That's what makes us worthy. Jesus died for us. The Son of God gave His life for us. That's our security. God made us. Jesus died for us. And the Spirit wants to fill us and live in us. That's how much we matter to God. So don't waste it. Don't love it. Don't trust it. Don't expect it to satisfy. Now we want to focus on six things that God says we should remember about our money every day. They're exact opposite, again, of what the world says. But if we remember them and do them, our stress level will go down dramatically. So what should we remember every day? What should we remember every day? Number two, every day we need to remember that it all belongs to God. It's all God's. All of creation belongs to God. We belong to God. We're His children. He made us. We're His creation. He's the owner, and we manage what He owns. We really don't own anything. What we think we own is really on loan. We didn't own it before we were born, and we won't own it after we die. God loans it to us for about 80 years or so, and then it'll be loaned to somebody else. You know? Somebody else. It will be loaned to them. Someone else after we die. And somebody else had it to use before we were born. When we're born, God provides. It's His. He says, here, use it. Manage it well for me. In this story, the owner has all the property. The manager takes care of it. We may not realize it, but we're in management. We manage things for God. God wants to see how we're going to manage it down here, so He'll know how we'll manage things in heaven. Life is really, on earth, is really a dress rehearsal for heaven. How we respond to God, how we obey Him, how we're all in for Him, how we manage what He owns that He's let us borrow is preparation for what we're going to be doing in heaven. If we'll start living like everything we have is God's, it will take the stress off our shoulders. Now, some of you rent, some of you own your property, your apartments, your houses. But before you bought a house, who did you call when the furnace went out? I'll never forget. We rented, we lived in different places. And, you know, when anything would break, I'd call the owner and say, hey, your furnace just went out. In Salem, Oregon, we bought our first house. And guess what? The furnace went out. And I started to think, now who do I? Oh, I have to call me. Floyd, your furnace went out. Oh, no, now what do I do? Well, I had to go and get a furnace guy to come and fix my furnace. Because now the stress was on me. So when it's on us, we've got to take care of it. But God, what we have is God's. He's the one that will provide. Takes the stress off of us. Now I can say, God, your furnace broke. Who are you going to call? And then He'll tell me who to call. It's His. If I'm the employee and God's the employer, He's ultimately in charge of the benefits package. You know, He's HR. And the first verse of the story says the owner enlisted a manager to take care of his property. Question for us, how well are we taking care of God's property? How are we managing it? Our bodies, our time, our opportunities, our minds, our talents. When we realize it's all God's and we're managing it for Him, it really changes how we think about everything. The first thing we need to remember every day is that everything belongs to God and it's our job to manage it well. The second truth that we need to remember every day is that God uses money to test us. God tests all kinds of things in our lives. He just doesn't automatically give blessings to people. God says before He gives us spiritual power, He's going to test us with material possessions. If we take care of them well, if we manage them well, He says, then I'm going to bless you with some spiritual blessings and things to take care of. Really, our earthly life is a test. He's testing us on earth to see what He can trust us with in eternity. The Bible says if we're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful with much more in heaven. God's favorite tool to test us with is finances. Money, finances, test three things. First of all, money shows what I love most. How we spend our money reveals to God and everyone else what we love most. It doesn't matter what we say we love. If we really want to know what we love, we need to look at our checkbook ledger or our credit card balance or our credit card statement. Because the way we spend our money tells us what we love most. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, don't store up treasure here on earth. Instead, store your treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We need to put our money wherever we want our hearts to be. You know, the moment we put money in something or someone, we get interested in it. We had an experience in our church the first year we were there. In April of that year, there was a new couple going to the Czech Republic. And this guy called me up out of the blue, Adam. And he said, we're going to the Czech Republic. They're from Canada. That made me suspicious right away. You know, why are you calling me? I'm in the USA? Anyway, Kevin and Megan and their two boys were going to the Czech Republic. And they were asking for churches to support them. And somehow they'd gotten us. So we're connected with the denomination. And so there was something that the Czech Republic, Matt and Crystal Blake, our friend's kids are in the Czech Republic. It rang a bell with me. So we started, let's start a conversation about coming. And they came in. The way they'd raised their support was really kind of cool. They broke down their expenses. So they figured that $22 a day is what it took to take care of them. So they asked people to pledge shares. $22, that's not much, So Esther and I said, well, we could probably do 3 days, Let's take 3 days. Our church, they asked if you're going to be a supporting church, the church would set aside and say, we'll cover a week for you. And then they said, you'll be a supporting church. We'll keep in touch with you. We'll come and visit you and all that. So they said, well okay, we'll do that. We came and I said, I'm hoping we can get another week out of our people, because our people had never really done this before. They'd had some mission things, but it usually was just the church writing a check for it. And so we had them come, and they shared, and the end of it all, we ended up, our church, with that week the church was pledging, was a total of 37 days that we were going to sponsor them for the year. And our church isn't all that big. And in fact, they said, you know what? They were shocked. They were shocked. They came to our little old church, and our church was built in 1892. It's an old white clapboard church, I walked in and expected to see John Wesley at the pulpit when we candidated. We walked in the door and turned on the lights, and the vice chairman was still in the foyer, the small foyer. And I walked in and I said, wow. And he said, is that a good wow or is that a bad wow? And I said, I don't know. I'm just taking it all in, Wood carved ceiling and all this. You could just, And so they were like, they're not getting much out of this church. But it came together. You know what? Our church follows Adam and Megan. Adams family. What's this? Luke and Megan Adams. It's the Adams family. Don't know anything about the Adams family? Okay. Old TV show. But because we started supporting them, we care about what's happening to them. And we're praying for them. And you know what they said? We were given up because they were in Canada, and every time they get up to the level that they needed, the dollar was devalued and it went down more, And they said they were so discouraged, and they said we were thinking God doesn't really want us to go. We're going to give up. And they said we're going to do one more try. So they set up a tour and came, and ours was the first church they came to, and it just turned them around too. So it's so cool. But what we put our money into, that's what we're interested in. So we pray for that. So God uses money to test us and show us what we really love the most. Secondly, money shows what I trust most. It shows what our faith is in. Am I trusting in our money? Are we trusting in our money or God for our security? Are we trusting in money or God for our happiness? Money is the acid test of faith. It shows what we trust most. Proverbs 11:28 says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green tree. And third, money shows if God can trust me. Kind of the reverse. Are you? Okay. The second. What I trust most. What I trust most. We're learning about people. The melancholics got to have those blanks filled in. We just can't get. I'm kind of like that too. I'd like to always have it filled in. I found out Ken doesn't like to fill in blanks because of this kind of problem right now. Okay, money shows if God can trust me. We might have to do this the old-fashioned way and just, if God can trust me. This is the reverse. It shows if God can trust me. God says, I'm looking to see how well we manage the material things before He gives us the spiritual blessing. Out-of-control finances reveal an out-of-control life. We need a manager. We need a Lord. We need a Savior. We need God. He's the owner. We need Him to help us manage it. Because our lives have become unmanageable in many cases. Verses 11 and 12 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? We don't own anything on earth. He wants to bless us for eternity. But God says if He can trust us with a little that's on loan to us, if He can't trust us with that little that's on loan to us, why should He give us more? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says how we handle money determines how much God can bless our lives. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He's the one that said that. There's a direct connection between maturity and finances and money. Is it there? Money shows trust. Yep. You're ready for the next. There's a direct connection between spiritual power and how we handle possessions, between maturity and money. Oh, he's been replaced. You're fired. You have not managed well. The owner has stepped in with a new manager. Here we go. Every day we need to remember money is a tool. Money is neither good or bad, right or wrong. It's just here and there. It can be used to build great churches. It can be used to finance drugs. It's a tool. Jesus said in Luke 16:9, if I tell you, use your worldly wealth. The Bible says we're to love people and use money. Too many people get that reversed. They love money and want to use people to get more money. Money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. We're to use it, not hoard it. We're not to worship it. Somebody said money is like manure. I don't know if you farm the way we do in the United States. But if you spread it around, it makes things grow. But if you pile it up, it just stinks. How do we use our money for God? We can use money to save lives, to do good, to honor God. So let's look at this dishonest manager. Why did Jesus use him as a hero in the story? It's certainly not his dishonesty. He's going to be fired. So he brings in people who owe him money to his boss and lowers their balances. He figured that would gain him favor with them after he lost his job. Obviously, he's dishonest. But he did three things right. And God wants us to do these three things with our money. First of all, he looked ahead. Hey, we're on track. He looked ahead. Verse 3, what am I going to do now? He was thinking about the future. Many people never look ahead when it comes to finances. We just live for the day. Every advertisement tells us, why wait? Get it now. That's why few people have savings. Now, you're going to get all puffed up here in Europe when I give you some percentages here. The average European saves about 12% of their income. The average Japanese saves 25%. The average American saved in 2012 minus 1%. That means we spent 1% more than we made. That means our credit card grew higher and higher. Oh, there's no credit cards here? Okay. Oh, they actually make you earn the credit card here, yeah. We hand them out like candy in the U.S. Well, until the bubble burst, and then it goes back, and boy, I'll tell you, people are hurting. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. What facts do we need to face up in our finances? Are we saving enough? Are we driving a car we can afford? Obviously, the Ferrari. Is our house what we really need? The dishonest manager looked ahead and also he made a plan. That's the next thing we need to do. He said, I know what I will do. I will rip off the boss. Don't do that. The question is, do we have a plan? Do we know if we've got a financial plan? Not easy for me to say. It's real simple. Do we have a budget? A budget is simply planned spending. If we don't have a budget, we don't have a plan. The budget tells our money where we want it to go rather than at the end of the month wondering where it all went. And I've been there. Proverbs 16:9 says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. Remember, it's His stuff, and He can direct us in the right way. And the third thing He did right, He acted quickly. He didn't procrastinate. He set His plan in motion immediately. He didn't say, someday I'm going to get my finances in order. Someday I'm going to start saving for retirement. He didn't say, one of these days. You know what one of these days means? It means none of these days. Got to do it. Verse 4 says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. Jesus was commending His attitude, not His dishonesty, which says, I'm going to think ahead, I'm going to make a plan, and I'm going to act on it. That's smart. Think ahead, plan, and do it. Now, when Jesus talks about the long view, He's not just talking about retirement. He's talking about the long view on the other side of death. Are we storing up treasure in heaven, or are we spending it all here on earth? We're stored in heaven. Is that the long range plan? So the fourth truth that we need to, that's really countercultural, is the best use of money is to use it to get people to heaven. The best use of money is to use it to get people to heaven. Verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use the worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. He's talking about heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, just like this dishonest guy made friends that he could count on later, we need to make use of our money to make spiritual friends who will spend eternity with us. What's Jesus saying here? He's not saying we can buy our way into heaven. The only price was paid already, Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins. He's saying invest some of our money in relationships with people that will produce new believers who will spend eternity with you in heaven. Imagine one day when you get to heaven, there's 100 people or more standing at the gate of heaven. And they're clapping and they're cheering and they're saying, we've been waiting for you. We're so glad you're here. We're here because you invested money to tell us the good news. And you know, from our church, the people that Luke and Megan Adams are affecting in the Czech Republic, they're going to be clapping and saying, thank you for giving your 3-day support to Esther and I, your 3-day support for Luke and Megan, because we heard about Jesus because you invested that money. That's investing it in heaven. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven. It's not only our friends for a lifetime, we'll have friends for eternity. We're here because you used your money to reach out to us. We have to ask ourselves, are we using any of our money to reach people for Christ? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of how we used our finances? We can use some of our money to meet and build relationships with people so we can tell them about Jesus. We can use some of our money to sponsor missionaries to reach people that we can't reach for Christ. We can use some of our money to take friends to God-honoring movies and concerts. I heard of a small group in San Diego, a small group of guys, that what they did, they would pray. There were 6 or 8 guys. They would pray, and they would pick out friends, and they would invite those friends, and they'd say, hey, we want to take you to the Chargers game. And they take all these guys to the Chargers game. No strings attached. Just, we want to have a good time with you. Have a good time with them. Start to build relationships with them. But it was so they could and eventually share Christ with them. It was investing their resources. Charger tickets aren't all that cheap. They charge more than the way they've been playing lately. So notice I changed shirts here. If we were winning, if we'd won the first 3 games, I'd still be wearing my Charger shirt. But here we are. I'll wear my church shirt. Take our money and invest it. Support churches, or we can support churches who reach people for Christ. The point is, we can't take our money with us, but we can send it on ahead by investing it in people here. The fifth thing we need to remember about our finances every day is that one day we're going to give an account to God. One day we're going to give an account to God of how we handle our finances and really how we handle everything. One day there's going to be an audit on our lives, not just on our money, but how we use everything we have, our talents, our relationships, our opportunities. What did we do with what God gave us? It doesn't matter whether we've had a lot or a little. What matters is what do we do with what God has entrusted to us, loaned to us. And can God trust us with more? Verse 2, you must know. You must now give an account for your stewardship and report what you've done with what I have entrusted to you, because your time as a manager has ended. One day our time as a manager on earth is going to end. One day our management career on earth is going to come to a stop. The Bible says each of us will have to give a personal account to God. And I'm so glad that there's going to be somebody standing next to me when I give that account to God, and it's going to be Jesus. Because there's a lot of mess ups in my life, and Jesus is going to say, I covered all of that. But there's going to be an accountability. How did I use what God gave me to use? Here's the last principle we need to remember every day. If we're faithful with a little, God can trust us with more. If we're faithful with a little, God can trust us with more. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Obviously, whoever is irresponsible with little will be irresponsible with much. Are we using our money in such a way that God says, I want to bless them with some more? If God has given us a little bit of talent, are we faithful to use it for Him? He will increase it. You know, I've never met a worship leader, a worship person yet, because I don't hang around with stars and all that stuff, that said, you know, the first time they got up to lead worship, they did it perfectly. I said, well, I play the guitar, but I'm kind of nervous in front of people. I said, well, would you use it? You know, we went to Escondido, Chantilly town. They have a monument to her there. Chantilly. She's in Germany, but she used to live here, and we used to come and see her, and she's wonderful. No instruments to play. They sang with background tapes. Boy, that was spiritual, you know. Oh, got a rewind. Can we sing that chorus one more time? So this is how old we are. It was a long, long time ago. And a couple came to our church that were living together. Steve and Stephanie. His name was Earp. Do you know about Wyatt Earp? Do you know Wyatt Earp? We also had a family in the church named Clanton. The OK Corral, the shootout at OK Corral was between the Clantons and the Earps. And they were both related to those people. So we had a great time every Sunday. You sit over there. No. But this couple came. They were destitute, had nothing. And they were living together. We led them to the Lord. They wanted to get married, didn't have the resources. We said, let's do a wedding for you. Our church will put on a wedding for you. And they said, okay. And they said, we've been wanting to invite our family to church. So we decided, let's have a church service, have our morning service, and at the end we'll do your wedding and have a reception right there, and it'll all be great. And so as we're planning that, the people in the church got involved. There was a gal in our church who sang for weddings, and there was a guy who played guitar for her. And she says, you know, this guy, Merle Stringfield, plays guitar for me at weddings. Do you think I could have him come and play for this wedding? And I said, sure. So he came to church that Sunday morning. Guess what? He got saved. Guess what? We got a guitar player now who knows no Christian songs. Anything secular, he could play well. So worship team practice was Esther teaching him three songs each week. And he'd go home and practice them. But we had live music, right? Because we used a little talent. But I've seen people, I'm so nervous. But you know what? As they use that talent, the Lord blesses. And pretty soon they're wonderful worship leaders. And they're not scared to death every time they pick a note that it's going to be right. Use what we have. God will increase it. If we have if we use our influence, God will increase our influence. If we have just a little bit of money, we use it wisely the way God says to, He'll increase that. Matthew 25:29 says, Jesus said, to those who use well what they've been given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Faithfulness in little things produces faithfulness in big things. Let's trust God to help us to be faithful in the things that He's already given us so that He can give us more to be responsible for and to use in heaven. We've been talking now for 5 sessions. Well, I've been doing a lot of talking. And I guess I'm good at that. I don't know, or I'm not good at necessarily, but I talk a lot. So there you go. But God's interested in every area of our life. And this whole idea of the Reformation and of what Luther did, you know, rediscovering it's God's Word. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not the church. It's not organization. It's not people. It's God. And God wants a relationship with us. He sent His Son to die on the cross with us. He's given us so much. He's interested not just in our spiritual life. That needs to be reformed. Phil helped us again through this morning to just think again, boy, am I all in? Our physical life, He cares about how we take care of our body and reducing that stress. He cares about our emotional life. He doesn't want us to be bound up in those negative feelings that have held us back. He doesn't want us to resent people and be jealous of people, but He wants us to be free to love everybody. And when it's rejected, to be okay with that. It's okay because we're in touch with who we are emotionally and how we can take care of those problems. You know, He cares about everything in our lives. And He cares about the material things that we have. And you just say, here's this amount, go do whatever you want. He says, here's this amount, use it wisely. Whether it's little or a lot, and I will bless you. Some of us here are probably blessed greatly. God, you've been faithful. God has built you up and strengthened you. Have a lot, and you're using it wisely. Others are struggling, starting out, and we've been at every stage. We've had a whole lot. But you know what? We're at a stage now where God is providing. He just takes care of us. And He's great because we've tried to be faithful and tried to do, and we haven't been perfect by any means. If I was perfect with how we did money, I'd probably be a, a money planner kind of person, but I'm not. I need their help. But whatever it is that's been maybe holding you back from being all that God wants you to be, just give it to Him. Maybe it's your life. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. If you're there, it's very simple. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Revelation 3:20. If you open the door, I will come in. What's that talking about? It's talking about our heart. Our heart that kind of encompasses all. He says, if you'll open your heart, I'll come in. It doesn't say I might come in. It doesn't say maybe I might come in later. It says I will. It's our choice to open our heart to Him and say, Jesus, come in right now. I want you to forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you were raised from the dead to pay the price for my sins. Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's it. That's it. Ask Him to come in, and He says, I will come in. And you know, another great verse that I always like to use is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And, depending on the translation, cleanse or purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you remember the old overhead projectors back in the day? I used to illustrate this with, I'd write sin in red and put it on the overhead projector. And then I'd write forgiven in blue. He forgives our sins. And I'd put that on top. And what's that look like? A mess. And then I'd say, He purifies us. And pull that both off. Clean white. Screen before us. Purifies us from all unrighteousness. So wherever you are today, take that step you need to take. You just give it to Him. If it's saying, for the first time, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and Lord. Or if it's, you know what, Holy Spirit, you've touched something in my life this weekend. Here it is. I give it to you. We're faithful in a little. He makes it a lot. Be faithful to Him. Heavenly Father, we love You this day. We need You so very much. We're empty vessels without You filling us with Your Spirit and using us. And as all vessels that are made, there's always imperfections in them. There's little cracks and little things. But God, as we let You transform, reform our lives, You one by one start taking care of those imperfections and make us more like Your Son, Jesus. And for a lot of us that are like me, it's a lifelong project. You keep showing me something very often to say, hey, what about this? Let's fix that imperfection. Trust me with that. And Jesus, You just transform our lives. And that's what we ask You to do now.